Well, the text we're looking at this morning is one of the most familiar in Christendom. The opening verses are heard nearly at all Christian funeral or memorial services. Verse 6 is commonly cited by evangelical Christians to point out the exclusive role of Jesus Christ in a person's salvation. And the closing verses are often misused to suggest Christ is obligated to answer any prayer we pray as long as we attach his name at the end of it. So we're walking into familiar territory as we look at the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. But that very familiarity should bring with it a note of caution that we yet need to keep our hearts alert to the text of God's Word and our ears open to God's Spirit. My sermon in a sentence is this: a hope-filled future made possible through Jesus Christ propels us to bring honor to our Lord. In other words, the promise Jesus makes that he is preparing a place for us so we can forever be with him empowers us to live here on this earth in ways that bring honor to him. In the past 2 years, Joyce and I have done our most extensive traveling as a married couple. For our 30th wedding anniversary, we rode on a big ship to and from Hawaii. That was a first for both of us. For our 31st wedding anniversary, we traveled to South America and toured the country of Ecuador. In both cases, others had painted a picture for us that generated anticipation and excitement about making those trips. In both cases, we had lots of preparation to make. And in both cases, we had to dig deep into our savings account. As we look forward and toward what may be very difficult days ahead as our national economy heads south, I suspect we'll be looking back with gratitude that we were able to make those trips. Knowing what we know now, who knows, we may not have even taken those trips. Interestingly, the words of Jesus to his disciples in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed by Judas, and just hours before his crucifixion on the cross, his words spoken to his 11 disciples who were stunned by the reality setting in on them that their master, their friend, their companion for 3 years was leaving them and they couldn't go with him. His words were filled with hope that their future would be even better as a result. Just a few moments earlier, Jesus had spoken these words: "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And Peter lets us feel some of what he's feeling when he asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." So it's not hard to sense the disciples feeling abandoned. They had never had a friend so kind and strong, so thoughtful and patient as Jesus. This just couldn't be happening. Their hopes for being part of Jesus' administration as he ruled as King of Israel were being dashed. So Jesus speaks: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now in the vernacular, Jesus was saying, "Come on, guys. You've got to trust me on this one. I know it's tough, but I've got to return to my Father. You really don't need to be troubled by this. Oh, I wish I could see, I wish you could see my Father's house. There's plenty of room for all who trust in me. Space is not a problem in my Father's house. I assure you of that. What I need you to know is that by my coming back or going back to the Father, I will be making preparations for you to join me there later. I know you won't understand this until after I'm raised from the dead. But by my going to the cross and dying as the Passover Lamb of God, by my being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven, I am preparing a place for each of you in my Father's house. And just as sure as I am of leaving, I will return and take you to be with me, so you will be where I am. We'll be together again. It will be a grand reunion. It will be a forever reunion then, brothers. Here Jesus has given us some clues about heaven. Most notably, it is the home of the Father and the Son. If Jesus is not there, folks, it's not heaven. Heaven is where we will enjoy the companionship of Jesus, a companionship we must begin here and now. Jesus then tells his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen him." You do know him and know and have seen him. Hold on here. Was Thomas listening to anything that Jesus was saying? Didn't Jesus just tell them where he was going? I mean, if I were to ask you, where is Jesus going? Wouldn't you say, well, he's going to his Father's house? Yes, that's what Jesus said. He even told them why he was going to his Father's house, to prepare a place for them. Yet Thomas said he has no idea of the place, so he couldn't possibly know the way. Instead of repeating himself, Jesus tells Thomas that he is the way to the place where he's going. Jesus is not only the way to the Father, he's the truth and the life. Jesus again stresses the tight bond that he and the Father have with each other. Their relationship is so close that a person only has to can only access the Father through Jesus, his Son. The relationship is so intertwined that if someone knows the Son, he or she knows the Father as well. And then with a prophetic voice, Jesus tells Thomas, "From now on, you do know the Father and have seen the Father." It appears that Thomas was singularly focused on taking a journey to a place, very likely a place on earth, not that far away, while Jesus was focused on the ultimate relationship of life that a person can have with God, that he, Jesus, makes possible for all who believe in him. As I compare our two trips, the one to Hawaii on a ship and the one to Ecuador in a plane, I would suggest that Thomas was more focused on the plane ride and Jesus was more focused on the boat ride. Why do I say that? Plane rides are often like putting your life on hold for a few hours. When you arrive at your destination, you resume living. But a boat ride, especially on a luxury liner, is a relational experience. Unless you get a bad bout of seasickness, you don't put your life on hold while you sail to your destination. The ride is as much of the experience as the destination. And Jesus is saying to us that our relationship with Him brings us into life. As the way to the Father, our lives are not put on hold until we arrive at the Father's house. We begin living in the presence of the Father the moment we place our trust in His Son. We begin to taste of heaven as we enjoy our companionship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Heavenly fellowship begins here, now. Now, Philip was listening in on the conversation, as were the other disciples, I'm sure. And like the student who woke up from a nap halfway through the professor's lecture, Philip asked a question that had also already been answered multiple times and just moments before while he was napping. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe in me that I say when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Now, before we get disgusted with these well-meaning but pathetic disciples, we had better consider how long it takes us to catch on to things Jesus is saying. Even with the advantage of having the rest of the story all written out for us. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples are described as dull and slow to learn. But even for the intellectuals, the idea of Jesus being one with the Father is rationally a hard idea for humans to accept. So Jesus addresses Philip and says, in essence, "Philip, I am my Father's Son. We are one. We are intertwined. We are a package deal. I've told you many times that I am here because my Father sent me. But my relationship with my Father is more than just being an obedient servant with my Father. This is a commingling of our very natures. We are in each other. We are a package deal. We are intertwined. We cannot be separated. Thus, I have been showing the Father to you for as long as you have been with me. When you see me, you see the Father. Our relationship is so interconnected that I can say it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. So believe me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles I've performed in your presence." Well, Jesus is filling the memory banks of these disciples of His in these last hours of His life with truth that will come back through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the things that sounded so strange will then make so much sense. Here Jesus wants to comfort His disciples with their hope-filled future that is made possible through His being the way, the truth, and the life, which is the preparation for their eternal relationship with the Father. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Now, both Thomas and Philip are stuck in their thinking at a very earthly level. Their spiritual eyes are short-sighted. Yet Jesus is saying, "Thomas and Philip, I'm giving you a new perspective on eternity. You will soon see the glory of my union with the Father. The Holy Spirit will illumine the events of the next several days, and you will see with clearer vision the things I've been speaking of. You will gain new perspective on eternity. You will see that real life is all about establishing a relationship with the Father through me. See, Jesus makes possible our relationship with God the Father. His death on the cross was a death on our behalf. It was a death we should have died for the sins we've committed and for the sinners that we are. But by placing our trust in Christ and the work He did for us on the cross, a place in the Father's house has been prepared, so when Christ returns, He will take us to be with Him, to be where He is. This is the new perspective on eternity Jesus was conveying to His disciples. Jesus is the way to the Father, like the door to the house, like water to the thirsty, like sight to the blind, like bread to the hungry, like life to the dead. Jesus is the way to the Father. When we truly see Jesus, we have seen the Father. Then Jesus takes the relationship the disciples have with Him one step further. Up to this point, the emphasis has been on their future abiding place or dwelling place in the Father's house. But there is a meanwhile that needs to be addressed. So Jesus says in verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This completes the statement, a hope-filled future, made possible through Jesus Christ, propels us to bring honor to our Lord. What Jesus has just said implies that there is a meanwhile to the fulfillment of His promise. While we are waiting to occupy our eternal residence, Jesus expects to continue His relationship with His disciples here on earth. It is clear that Jesus implies the presence of His Holy Spirit in the lives of His disciples as they serve as His representatives here on earth, for there's no other way that they could do the works of God. The first condition that must be met by His disciples to do the things Jesus has been doing is to have faith in Jesus Christ. They must trust in Him. They must trust Him. This is partly because He will not be physically present with them or with any of His disciples. Jesus even expressed a benefit to His physical absence. He says, all the disciples who trust in Him will do even greater things than He did. You see, the death of Jesus accomplished something that would have worldwide and eternal benefits. Men and women, boys and girls, the world over and for all of time on earth would now have the opportunity to come to the light that would bring them out of spiritual darkness. But the communication of this great benefit was entrusted to His disciples. We today, when we trust Christ by faith, carry a message of eternal hope to a world blinded by Satan and enslaved by sin. Indeed, we are involved in a greater, more widespread work than Jesus did while He was on this earth. And yet, we must not see this as our work, but as His work. Jesus has not ceased to work in this world. He continues His work through His disciples. There is a second condition that is placed on His disciples in order to do these greater works. Jesus says in verse 13, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." It is clearly our Lord's desire to work through us, His followers, His servants. But he wants us to ask him to do those works. So we wonder, are we left to ourselves to figure out what we should ask for? The answer is no. When we consider the example our Lord has set for us, we will see that our relationship with Christ should be patterned after Jesus' relationship with the Father. Here's how Jesus described his relationship with his Father. In John 7:28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." See, Jesus understood that his mission here on earth was to obey the one who sent him. In the same way, Jesus has sent us into the world. Thus, when we pray, asking him to do something for us, obviously, it is for something that is within the mission assignment that he's given to us. In John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So why would we think that our commission to represent Jesus in our community, in our world, at our school, in our neighborhood, at our work, or even in our home, would mean something different for us from what it meant for Jesus to be his Father's representative on earth? Should we not be about our Master's business, maintaining the same kind of intimacy with our Lord as we anticipate our future in our Father's house? This is our mission until he returns. And of first importance is that we stay in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important that we reserve time daily to spend alone with our Savior, to receive from him through his word, and to respond to him with our gratitude and praise and our requests. We are God's servants who enjoy the most generous benefit packages ever conceived. Though troubles surround us, our hearts need not be troubled, for the most important issue of life has been settled. We have placed our trust in God the Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, a hope-filled future made possible through Jesus Christ propels us to bring honor to our Lord today and for eternity. Amen.